Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. Let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the land? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it, and after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and great fear came on all who heard it. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. Then there was an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. Then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and all those who heard these things. Father, thank you this morning again for your word. Father, hide me behind the cross, God, so that your Spirit might speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you for the reverent fear that I was raised. And the same in importance, Father, of my fear and reverence for my father is a reverence. A fear and a reverence, knowing that my father always meant business. God, I thank you, Lord, that was represented and demonstrated, but I know there's so many that have not experienced that. Father, help all of us to gain a greater reverence and respect for your holiness, Father, for truth, for righteousness, and even in our brokenness, recognizing that you give us the power, the ability through the conviction of the Spirit, the leading, the guiding, and most importantly, through the forgiveness of repentance and restoration. God, may you be glorified this morning, lifted up and honored as you deserve to be. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Savior, and King. Amen. You may be seated. How many people, this story makes you a little nervous when you read it? Anybody ever? The rest of you, praise the Lord. None of you, yeah, amen. Got a few of you, but I'm amongst those that go, wow. I reference the stories like this, Ananias and Sapphira. Always, when you, if anybody's ever talking or asked me about the story, I say this: they're a cautionary tale. If you're going down the road, and it's a road that you're not aware of, the only way that you're able to differentiate the level of safety, you have speed limit signs. We have GPS now, but hey, how many places you go where that cuts out, and trust me, you're in trouble. Come out our way and you'll know what I'm talking about. Out in the country and some of the hollers, as they say, there are no places that you get cell phone signal, and all of a sudden your GPS becomes unfaithful. It all of a sudden decides that it's gone 10-7 out of service and you're stuck. Well, how do you know what the road's going to do? Because on a 45-mile-per-hour road, I'm fine at 45 miles an hour, really. You find a hairpin turn somewhere in there that doesn't have a caution sign, and you will find out what many drivers have found out, especially if you've had a period of drought or a long period that has not rained, and then it rains. Reason it becomes so slick is not that you forgot how to drive in the rain, it's because there are oils that are always leaking out of cars And cars have a tendency to leave these oils on the road, and when it starts to rain, it loosens those up and makes the road extremely dangerous. So cautionary signs warn of impending danger. I am alive now because of many signs on the road, especially when I was young. Back before GPS and phones and all of these things, I grew up in an era where you had to pay attention to signs. If not, you would, and most certainly would, either have an accident, get very close to one, and I had many friends that lost their lives because some jackleg had taken a sign down because they wanted to hang it in their room. I know young boys and girls that have gone through where a stop sign was, only, seriously, to be T-boned and killed because someone stole a stop sign. See, signs are important. They warn us of danger. It's exactly what I'm talking about right here, though. But see, in the earthly sense, you might have a really safe car, and you might not be going that fast, and there might not be a person there, and you may avoid danger. But spiritually, not only is the danger real, but the danger is consistent of what happens. Read Proverbs. Again, why I encourage you to do what we do. Read the proverb that goes along with the day of the month. There's 31 days in a lot of months. It's 31 Proverbs. The days that it has 30, well, just start over again. Read 2 that day. That's okay. Whatever you want to do. But Proverbs is wisdom literature. It's cautionary information that is there to protect us. This story right here is, to me, myself, is some of the biggest caution signs. As a matter of fact, this one to me has the strobe lights that flash. You ever been to a place where they've put up, well, I'll tell you where one was at, is when they built the new bypass around Shelbyville right there at Fairfield Pike. How many people died there? You're like, what are you doing? They put in a stop sign. What's the problem? Well, evidently, people weren't paying attention, because what had happened, they were habitually going along with that natural mind thing that we have, where we can do the same thing over without actively thinking about it. And that's what happened. You go down that road for 30 years and all of a sudden there's a stop sign there. You know what your mind will do? It won't see the stop sign there. It remembers what it's been doing for 30 years. So they ended up putting flashing lights there to warn of the danger. They also put signs coming down the bypass so that you would pay attention to somebody who may not pay attention to the stop sign that was there. What this is, flashing strobe lights, warning. See, there's a principle spiritually that we know of, that God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. Those that sow to the flesh reap destruction. Those who sow the Spirit reap life everlasting. But even that in the blessing of God. Please understand this. We might need to just go ahead and have it painted on the wall. When I say that, I don't ever want to be mistaken for a prosperity pastor. Meaning that God's whole desire for us is health and wealth and sunshine, bubblegum, and rainbows. When you get saved, hey, easy street, here it comes. That's not spiritual, it's not scriptural, it is in no way biblical. Because God's desire for us was not, when we come to faith in Christ, to give us heaven on earth. Because I would say it's a little bit warped and twisted then, right? That God would leave us in the midst of all this brokenness if his whole entire desire was that when we come to faith in Christ, he removes all of the obstacles to life. He'd just smoke us. We'd die and take us home, wouldn't he? Right. But we know all through Scripture where it talks about the trials and the tribulations and all of the heartache. And we know specifically, I really like James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many or diverse kinds. What is it doing, though? It goes on in those verses to say, so that you might be complete, not lacking anything. We are being prepared for eternity, for glory. God has a plan. He has a work. He's refining us. Anybody know what the dross, when a goldsmith or someone who works with metal, they will have to get rid of the impurities in something. So they will heat it up, and what happens most often, the impurities will either float or they'll go to the bottom so that they can refine the material. The refiner's fire. Have you ever heard that spiritual concept? The Lord is refining us. I just wish I didn't need so much refining. Amen? Anybody in here go, wow, Lord? Oh, I didn't realize how broken I really was. You think, wow, it can't get any worse. Don't ever say that. It's like he goes, oh, well, you didn't see that part of you. And the heat just goes up. But what God's doing, I don't like, okay, I could come in here with these little cookie cutter illustrations that you get out of an illustration book. I'm sorry, that's just not me. I like illustrations that pertain to my life, someone's life, people, because those to me relate to us. Occasionally you'll hear me share, but this is what I'm going to tell you. All those years ago when I sat at home with surgery after surgery after surgery, after failed surgery, after doctors saying you're not going to get out of that wheelchair, after all of these things, and watching my children and my family just go on. I mean, they have to go on with life. You can't sit there and say, okay, well, our whole family's just going to pause themselves now that dad is sitting here in the wheelchair. No. Not easy to see either. Not at all. But see, what God knew is he knew the end game. See, God knew what I had to be prepared for, though I could not have begin to comprehend it. I never realized that God had this plan and purpose for me in March for the first time to preach here at Longview Baptist Church and then to become the pastor May 8th, I think it was, of 2008. See, God did, though. I couldn't see it, and that's why his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And I remember in the beginning, one day I will do my testimony. It'll take me 3 or 4 weeks to do it. It really will, because it is in-depth and it's long. But I do remember this specific part of it, and I didn't even equate it then to a puzzle piece, but I remember the first time, as a matter of fact, his name, I'll never forget his name, Dr. Johnson, he was at Skyline Medical Center in Nashville, and I had been referred from my doctor to this doctor, and what he was at that point was a pain doctor for people who, your condition's going to be like this, you better learn to live with it, we're going to give you drugs to live like this. And I remember going to Dr. Johnson at Skyline Medical Center, and it would have been about in about 2005. And I remember going up there one day, and he gave me a medicine. It was called Paladone. I didn't know what it was. He said, it's a brand new medicine. And I said, now listen, doctor, I don't want to feel stoned high. I don't want that. I just want enough to make this burning and an acidic burning feeling be enough that I just don't agonize. So I don't know what it is. I come home, and I take that thing, and it sends me to Pluto. Well, needless to say, I got myself a little ride back up there, took that bottle, and I said, oh, I will not live like this. Absolutely not. He gave me something much, much weaker. But I remember in those moments, I made a mental choice. And I remember this fork in the road, if you want to call it, of being able to, in a sense, now remember, everyone around me would have said, you just deserve to be whatever you want to be psychologically in the state from whatever you want to take. We know it. You have the medical evidence to document it. You're jacked up. Go for it. I had a doctor in Nashville tell me to start smoking marijuana. No kidding. I said, sir, not only is it illegal, but I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm not going to destroy my testimony. And he must not have been a believer because he looked at me like... like something was wrong with me. But I remember these conscious choices to recognize that the all-sufficiency of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul pled with God to take this thorn, and we don't know what it is, so to me it was his back. For you it's the fibromyalgia or the knees or the whatever chronic condition some of you battle. Recognizing that, hey, God's got a reason and a purpose for this, and I'm going to embrace these trials and tribulations because what God has is the long view for you. It might not be a church he wants you to pastor, but see, God sees the big picture. He knows what's tomorrow. He knows what's next month. He knows what's next year. He knows what's next decade. And what also he knows is what it's going to take to prepare you for being able to entrust us with that ministry or that work also. And it's many times through great pain that he has to refine. He has to get the dross off to prepare us for what he has in store. And we will recognize this morning two people that didn't recognize the profound nature of resting in the sovereignty of God, being honest with God, and just, you hear me say often, just tell God the way, just be honest with what you're struggling with and how you feel. God knows already. Don't lie to a brother or sister in Christ if you're not doing well. Oh, I'm doing great. You're just lying to them. Now, should you walk around all the time and woe is me, my life is awful and terrible? No. Because that's counterproductive also to living the abundant life in Christ and a life of peace, hope, and joy, because the peace of God surpasses, transcends all understanding that guards our hearts in Christ Jesus. So what God was doing is allowing me to recognize, though I didn't understand it then, that my puzzle piece, as I yielded to him, God slowly was, just as the potter does, ever so painfully shaping me and preparing me for what was ahead. So we can't run from those things, because if we do, how are we ever going to be formed, prepared, and ready for what lies ahead? Listen to verses 1 through 3 again. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge, brought the portion of it, laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the proceeds of the field? First thing that I want to share comes from those three verses, and it is this. Greed will rob you of everything if you let it. It'll rob you of everything, meaning it's ultimately based and rooted in sin. But greed and this, why I mentioned Americanized philosophy of the one who dies with the most toys, right, wins. You've seen that bumper sticker. It was popular back in the 80s and 90s. But that's an American philosophy. Get. We just need more. We need more. Everybody needs more. Actually, that's not true, but that mindset will not convince you that you don't need anything else. It'll tell you need more. And that's what happened here with Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to see in a moment that there was no motivation to lie about this. They had no reason to. They could have kept it. It wasn't an issue. They could have given the equivalent of $5 of it and kept the rest of it. That was not an issue. But their greed led to a pride that led to their deaths. Because, see, we often think, well, I'm just telling a story to them. It's, when you lie to God. Oh, I've been reading my Bible. Yeah, I've been doing it. Yep. I had my toes crossed. No. If you're not reading your Bible, tell them, I haven't been reading my Bible. Don't lie to people about, especially in the spiritual, don't lie about spiritual things, right? Don't lie about anything, but especially when you're dealing in a spiritual realm too, because it's an affront. It's an affront to the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that what? Plunge men into ruin and destruction. Anybody in here seen believers fall into that trap? Anybody? Anybody ever watched it from its birth, or from the inception to the birth, when the fruits of that come to be? They don't ever attain what they think, and if they do, there is wreckage, unspeakable wreckage in the wake of it. And it steals, it robs their testimonies. You know what else I've watched? I knew a couple of them at First Baptist Woodstock. Absolutely wealthy beyond imagination. Using their what God has blessed them with to minister to thousands of people all over the world. Dear friend of mine is building churches in Romania. If I remember correctly, the last time I was at his house a couple months ago, he was on number 6, I think. Passion for the word, for truth, for the gospel. Doesn't care about money. Literally almost, he sees it in the proper context. Nothing. It's nothing. It's a means to an end, to serve, to glorify, and to honor Christ. It does nothing in owning him. Some of you would go, man, if you knew him and knew how he is with money, you'd go, man, this guy's nuts. No, he is free. He is so free mentally, and it's nothing but a means with which to minister to other people. Every single thing that he has. Part of the culture where he came from in Romania, we actually studied him in school this week, and somebody had Romanian. One of the big things about that is, you know, food, ministering to people with food. And I remember when I went over there, I got to thinking about it. Yeah, man, he had a big spread. It looked like a Thanksgiving or Christmas thing, but I realize now, I didn't know that until this week, that is one of the things in Russia, Romania, that they do these huge spreads. It's a sign of liking you, loving you. You're my friend. If you don't have that, that's not good. That means they don't like you and they don't want you to stay. But remember, greed will rob you of everything, because you look through Scripture, though, the reminder of that, the warning signs all through Scripture about greed. Anybody in here know? They're all over, aren't they? Because what does greed do? Does that cultivate a godly heart of sacrifice and service and sanctification and one of oneness with God's purpose and plan? No. It's actually, it's on a polar opposite universe from a godliness, holiness, righteousness, and truth. But don't ever think that you might go, well, that's not one of my things I'd ever battle. Don't ever think for a moment you can't. How about in your prayer, God, don't ever let me fall victim even to the slightest of crack in my armor with a battle for a heart of selfish greed. God, don't ever let me, because I know this, anyone, all of us, running on our own, getting delivered out of Egypt, amen? It's easy to get out there in the desert of life sometimes in the midst of God's blessing and start to long for some meat, so to speak. Because, you know, the monotony of my life in this manna gets kind of a little boring after a while. You know. God, it's just the same old, can't we? Throw me a little Brazilian buffet out here in the desert. You don't know what this is, Brazil. Those man, by the way, if you ever been to one, go to one sometime if you ever get a chance. At least once in your life. You know, can't you just give me a little something extra, Lord? What happens is we end up cursing our blessings, because what we're saying is, God, listen, don't I deserve more? See, greed will rob you of everything if you let it. Nothing wrong with the things that God blesses us with, but when we start to look and we start to say, you know what, if I stop tithing or cut back on what God wants me, God's laid on my heart to help Tennessee Right to Life or help this or that, you know, if I hold a little bit of that back and just give them a little less, you know, I could make an extra car payment or something. You want to explain yourself out of obedience by justifying not being obedient to what God has clearly laid on your heart or my heart to do. It never is a blessable place to be. Now listen to verses 4 through 6. This is what I'm talking about when I was saying they didn't have to. Here, wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young man got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. Second thing that I want to share with you this morning is don't lie to the one who knows all your motivations. If you're struggling with greed, let me tell you what a good prayer is. God, you know my heart. Father, I don't like what I see, if that's the truth. God, I don't like what I see and my motivations for even right now as I'm ministering to somebody in my life. I don't like it, God. God, change my heart. Get it in line with your heartbeat, your desire, and your will, Lord. Lord, let me rejoice for those things that give you joy, Father. God, let me weep for what brings you sorrow. Lord, I want a heart after your heart, God. You want to start praying prayers that'll start changing who you are? Those are prayers of sharing what you realize in the honesty of what you're battling to the one who already knows it. He knows us better than ourselves. So don't lie to the one who knows all the motivations in the first place. We're going to wrap up. And then verses 7 through 11. And by the way, real quick, just want to paraphrase. They could have done anything with that. They were not obligated to give that money in no way. They didn't have to do it. But they brought it and represented it as, hey, we're giving it all. That was the problem. They lied to the Holy Spirit saying, we're giving what God has blessed. We're just giving it all. And that's where the issue arose. And then, verse 7 through 11, there was an interval of about 3 hours. See, time before phones. Didn't even know what was going on. And his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. And Peter said to her, why'd you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly, she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Don't let covering someone else's sin destroy you. There's some certain communities in our country where when someone commits a crime, they will not say a word. Somebody's cousin could have killed their cousin, could have killed their mother, their father, anything. They will say nothing. All you've got to watch is the first 48, and you'll see what I'm talking about. I don't understand it. I don't know how in the world a miscarriage of justice can be honor. I'm sorry. I just don't track with it. I can't imagine sheltering someone in my community as it appears this young man in North Carolina, his parents are doing. And I can't off the top of my head recall, but everybody knows the name of the little girl who got killed and the boy who they know has done it. And evidently it's coming out more and more every day how the parents have facilitated his hiding or running or whatever he's doing. I'm pretty honest with my kids. I said, listen, you do something like that, I will load your nappy head up in my car and take you myself and turn you in. I will not be complicit in that. Because that is not something that is going to be God-honoring, that God's going to be honored in it, that God will not be glorified in it. And my old thinking is, you keep somebody like that under your roof, who's next? Amen? You make up in the middle of the night and you might be next. But it doesn't even have to do just with that. It can be with anything. You start covering up. And I'll tell you what Johnny Hunt says is better than anything else. What we uncover, God covers, but what we cover, He uncovers. Josh can tell you and I can tell you, anybody who's been in law enforcement can tell you. You're complicit in somebody's crime, they're going to come for you. A friend of mine works for TBI. I hadn't seen her in a long time, saw her this week. She's one of those ones, you know, you start selling your pills when you've got government insurance program, she's going to find you. She'll put you in jail for a long time. She uncovers 10 care fraud. You might think, well, I knew about it, but I didn't feel it was my place to say anything. Oh, okay. Don't worry, they're going to come get you. Well, I didn't do anything. It's called guilt by association. You get in a car with somebody and they go rob a bank and you were in the car. I'm sorry, it doesn't matter that you didn't mean to be there. What do? Get out and run. We don't pay phones anymore. Get out and get your phone out, amen? I say pay phones, I don't even have them anymore, do they? See, I'm getting older every day. Do the right thing. Because if you're not careful, you'll experience what Sapphira did. She tried to cover for what she knew was wrong, and it cost her her life too. Somebody asked you at work, what you think about abortion? Well, it's, you know, who am I to judge? I hope you have more backbone and more character than that. I hope you lovingly say, listen, I disagree with you on that because God is the giver of all life. And I know there's families out there. By the way, I know one. He's my pastor. He said he'd adopt all of them. I'll find homes for all of them. I know right now in this family, there's probably four or five of us that would take in any child that someone wants to abort. I promise. But don't have a lack of a backbone and be willing to share the truth of it because, you know, I don't want to judge. If a person is committing a sin that leads them to death, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their wicked ways, they'll die for their sin and you will be held accountable for their blood. Biblical principle of our accountability, either knowing or unknowingly. Doesn't matter if we think the principle is valid, it's the truth. Speak in truth to one another, but do it in love. Don't go, you go get a divorce, you go into hell. No, that's the wrong way to approach anything. You share the truth, the gospel, that God created them, and you will help them because they feel helpless most often and don't feel like they have the support and someone around them that will surround them, minister to them, and help them. Amen? Brother, I believe you'd attest to that. But don't let somebody else's sin destroy you, because if you think for a moment, if you don't say anything about it and you find out that happened, that you will not bear not only responsibility spiritually, but also the conscience issue, you've got another thing coming. How many people in here right now in your conscience have battled with something that you should have said but did not do it in your lifetime, and every day you wake up with the realization of what you wish you could have done but can't now fix? Anybody besides me? It's hard to bear, isn't it? Thankfully, God forgives us, but that's a reminder that we not need to grieve the Holy Spirit. When God leads us to do something, we need to do it. Do it. When God lays something on your heart, do it. Don't be complicit in sin. Don't be complicit in covering something up, because that's not going to do anything. God will not be glorified in it. He will not be honored, and he will not be lifted up. Wish we could go into this more. We're out of time. But I want to tell you, the older you get, you realize how important the things of the heart are. When I reference the things of the heart, I'm referencing the things of eternity. I'm referencing how the little things that we get upset about sometimes. You know, he left his socks on the blah, blah. You know, she left the dirty dish. You know, she left the dishwasher full. And you know, these things, these real serious things we get upset about. We're not serious. There's no reason to get upset. You're training children. That's a different story. You're trying to train them. Molding them is making sure that the thing's in the proper context. But with your spouse, don't allow distraction and diversions to destroy your relationship with them. Don't allow these things that won't matter 50 years from right now to drive a wedge between you two so that the enemy is literally dancing around your house as the world sees the flames for miles. Because why? A day, 3 hours from now, if someone came and said, what was that about? I don't remember. Anybody know what I'm talking about? These things that seem like, by the way, any of you who are fighting on the way to church, you stopped right at that corner and you haven't heard anything in the message. Why? Because when you get back in the car, you're going to let them have it. And you're going to finish that fight. By the way, mark my words, I don't know anybody in here has ever come and said, yep, we got back in the car and went right back to it. As a matter of fact, most of them go, the wild thing is we got back in the car, couldn't remember what we were fighting about in the first place. Because it was nothing more than a diversion and a distraction from the enemy to make sure you're in that frame of mind that when you sit in that pew, you never hear anything that I say, much less the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. It is nothing more than the exact same thing. It is called the lie, which there's only one lie. It started in the Garden of Eden. It'll happen until the end of time. The lie is that there's some form of whatever that will bring you a greater peace than what God has as the Prince of Peace. So we get up on these hills and defend something, the lie, that will never give what it's promising to give us. And we end up as Ananias and Sapphira. We'll have a little extra padding if we hang on to that. It's not really a big deal because we're given a lot already. Cost them their life. They bought the lie. The challenge to all of us is not to buy the lie. Now, the lie doesn't just even representing a financial thing with right now that you're doing. The lie represents that argument with your spouse. That argument is, well, you know, I need to address them, my child on this issue right now, but I'm just tired and I don't want to, so I'm just going to let it go. Oh, don't you dare. Training is a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week process, and your child is worth it. No matter how tired you get, do not abdicate your responsibility to train your child, is what God's word says. Amen? Amen? It is hard. It requires incredible amounts of humility and getting on your face before God for the strength to do it. But it takes a heart after the heart of God to understand the importance of it. Understanding the importance of modeling for our children what a life of sacrificial living and giving means in the first place. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand in every respect, God cannot be mocked. There's a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. Does he have lordship over your heart today? I ask you that question. I ask you the question, are you in the midst of something physical right now where you're like myself? And right now, you're me in 2004, 5, and 6 when things look so bleak. And the doctor says, this is your reality. You need to get used to it. By the way, that doctor's in Tullahoma now. All these years later. Are you at that place right now where you're like myself? You're at a crossroads. And you're wanting to just hide from it all. Maybe you're in your marriage and you're frustrated and you're wanting to medicate yourself mentally because of the stresses of everyday life. And right now you realize you're at a crossroads. I want you to understand there are real consequences to decisions we make at crossroads. There are. As we see with this picture of Ananias and Sapphira, maybe the consequences are not as grave as right now, physical death, but that nonetheless does not minimize the importance of understanding that these decisions we make have implications that can be generational. And that means the importance of us understanding the God, number one, first and foremost, and the preeminence of him in everything, meaning he is everything. He's not my friend. He is God. He is holy. He is righteous. And he is our Father. And he loves us so much that he let his son die in a way of horror with the weight of sin that is incomprehensible because the love was to such a level that he allowed his son to bear that so that this morning We can have fellowship with God through that sacrifice. Don't miss what it's like to have a true living relationship with that God. That God loves you more than anyone ever can, will. How these friends, I'm sorry, but husbands and wives, we let each other, we don't mean to, but we will fail one another at one point or another, if not multiple times in life. Amen? But as that's at him, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus. On Christ, a solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. I hope you know that peace this morning. I beg you, not just because I said it, because I know it is the only truth. It is the only life. He is the only way. When my parents come next week, I want you to understand how to put them in a place where people would look at them and see them as sometimes people that I would love to be like, but I could never be. No, they're just like you. They would tell you they are so deeply flawed. They are just passionate about Jesus. But I want to tell you, when you see my dad stand up there next Sunday, I want you to know that's a man that loves the Lord big time. My mother loves the Lord big time. And I hope with you, maybe you didn't have a godly mother or father, but I pray this morning, if you don't, that your passion becomes to be what my parents have been for me and what I hope to be for mine. That I am that one that one day my children can say, I know my dad was flawed. He was admittedly flawed, but he loved Jesus. And as that song, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. This morning, is that your heart? Or is your desire to? But if it's not, do you desire to be that? Because the only thing separating you, if you desire that, is the yielding of your will to his. And salvation itself is the same that I experienced September 20th, 2004, when I recognized what the real Jesus was and what real salvation was. It was about me recognizing there was nothing that could bridge that. There was no way I would meet God's standard. It was in Jesus Christ, and fully, by placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I was able to die to myself, be raised in Christ, and for the first time in my life, I was not religious. I knew what a living relationship with Jesus Christ was. I wouldn't want to go back for anything in this world. I'm so thankful when I wake up on my worst day that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves me in that moment as much as he does when I feel like I'm exactly where God desires me to be. And I'm so thankful today that you have that opportunity also, but the one thing I cannot control is your desire to yield to that and to answer the loving call to salvation, as we've seen in Dylan and Madison in the last 2 weeks. I pray, if that's you, that you will join them on the eternal rolls as your name is then chiseled in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because we deserve it, it's by grace and through faith, not of works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him.
I pray today if you do that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.